Tonight we're going to be looking at defending the faith. The Lord tells us we should always be ready with an answer to anyone who asks us the reason of the hope we have within it. Because there's all kinds of voices out there. Some are preaching according to the Word of God, but sadly many today are not. And we need to know how to identify those who are teaching and preaching the Word of God and how to refute those that are not. So we're going to read Psalm 73, starting at verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, and I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terror. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards, you'll take me into glory. The 73rd Psalm, the psalmist said in Psalm 73:3, and this is something maybe you felt in your own life. In Psalm 73:3, the psalmist said, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In the Bible, the foolish aren't people that don't have good sense. They're people that say there is no God. They may be some of the smartest people you know, as far as intellect, but they're not smart in God's eyes. The fool says there is no God. Very seldom do we see issues involved in churches where the righteous many times suffer far more than the wicked. And yet, that's the truth. The psalmist said, when I saw it, I almost let my foot slip. It doesn't seem right that righteous and godly people do a lot of suffering, and many times those that are very ungodly seem to go through life unscathed. They have the nicest houses, they have the nicest cars, they got the boats, they got the toys, and yet Christians oftentimes don't. So before we can understand the topic, it's needful to clarify the doctrines growing in popularity in our own nation today. Today, the fastest growing churches are churches that teach that God wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Christians should never be sick. Christians should never be poor. Christians should never be jobless. Everything should go right as long as you're living right with God. It's not true, but that's what they're teaching. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, talking about this false teaching, it said, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. The fastest growing churches in our nation today are teaching things that God's Word says is not true. It's a wonderful thing to have good news, but you want that good news to be true. You don't want it to be false, or you're going to be following something that's going to make you terrible shape. I led a man in the shop, this was years ago at Saginaw Steering Gear, led him to faith in Christ, told him to find a good Bible-believing church. And he went to a church in Saginaw, and that church taught that the Christian should never be sick, should never have cancer. Well, they went there, and when he told me what they were teaching, I said, boy, you better look for another one. He said, no, we believe exactly what they're saying. We don't think Christians should be sick. Well, it was about 2 years after that, his wife got cancer. The church said the only reason she should have cancer is because of sin in her life. If there's no sin in her life and she's confessed everything, the Lord's going to heal her. They confessed every sin they could possibly confess, and yet the Lord did not heal her. They both lost their faith and walked away from the Lord. Folks, when you're taught something that is not true, the Bible never says Christians don't get sick. The Bible never says Christians don't get cancer and they don't die. Christians get all the things that are common to man, just like everybody else. So we want to be very sure that when somebody is teaching something that's false, that we can identify it and say, this is not according to God's word. We need to be able to contend for the truth. I know there's many who will reject the idea of using scripture. Many of the people that are teaching the false doctrines scoff at people that are called apologists, who go to the Word of God and say, what you're teaching is not true, and here's 15 verses to prove it. They scoff and say, oh, you can't use Scripture that way. But the Bible tells us we should use Scripture that way. We should be able, from studying the Word of God, when somebody says the righteous never get sick, the righteous are never poor, they always have everything in abundance. Now, we'd all like to believe that. That'd be just wonderful if you became a Christian and the Lord just blessed every single thing you ever did and you never had any more trouble. But that's not the truth. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But he didn't stop there. He said, but don't lose heart. I've overcome the world. And eventually, just like Brother Paul said here, one of these days we're going to leave this earth and we're never going to be sick again. But until that time, the older we get, guess what? Sadly, the sicker we're going to get, the more things that are going to go wrong, because the Lord's preparing to take us home. Dave's going to the doctor on Monday, you said, or Tuesday? I'm going on Monday. Shoulder pain. I'm getting older. It may be nothing they can do anymore. I don't know, but I'm going to find out. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Sadly, I have to tell you, and I've mentioned this many times in this church, everything I preach to you, you should go home and compare what I preach to the scriptures. Because no man is perfect. When people teach things contrary to the word of God, the last thing they want you to do is go home and compare it to scripture. They want you to believe that they're anointed of God, and you never argue with God's anointed. Well, I got to tell you the truth. There are no people that I know, pastors included, priests included, that have all the answers for everything. We're all human. We all make mistakes. If the teacher's teaching a lie, the only hope for them to keep it alive is to keep people out of the scriptures. If you compare what you're being taught on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night to what the scriptures say, you'll be able to identify it. When my sister-in-law, who was raised Catholic, went to a Catholic school, when she was a little girl. Now, this is a lot of years ago. This would be 70 years ago, probably, when she was in Catholic school. The nuns told her, don't you read the Bible, we'll tell you what it says. Now, that's not good for anybody. Today, I got some good news. The Catholic Church tells her people to read the Bible. So I'm encouraged in that. But there's still a lot of doctrinal problems that they don't really want you to say, thus saith the Lord. I could give example of false teaching there, but I won't go into it with them. I've got some other people I want to talk about tonight, though. Very important you understand the name it and claim it things that are being taught today are very, very unscriptural. Creating shame and embarrassment is the easiest way to put people down that are trying to go for the truth. In other words, instead of arguing their thing compared to the Bible, they just want to call you a name, a Bible thumper or an apologist or whatever, to shut you up. They don't want people speaking against their teachings. But the only hope we have of keeping the gospel clear is to proclaim the truth of God's word. Some of you know that there are whistleblowers now in different businesses that are blowing the whistle, telling the government what their employers are doing. Sometimes it's even a whistleblower in the government talking about waste. What do the leaders of those organizations usually do to the whistleblower? They get fired. They find a way to get rid of them. Instead of arguing the truth, they just get rid of them. Folks, today in the church, we need some whistleblowers. People that say what's being taught on many of the television stations is not true. The people that are proclaiming certain things that they say God told them or God revealed to them, you need to examine it to Scripture. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That was written 2,000 years ago. Do you know there have been false prophets ever since? And today there's just as many or maybe more false prophets than there are true prophets. And that's why you and I need to know the Word of God. So he says, test the spirits. How are we supposed to test the spirits? He gives the answer to that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You see, when you hear on television that you ought never to be sick if you have faith in Christ and you're living a godly life, you need to go back to the scriptures. You need to say, boy, that'd be wonderful if it was true, but is it true? And the only place we have to compare what's being taught to the truth of God is in His Word. And we need to get eager with that. In John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. Folks, that's the basis. Any preaching that's contrary to the Word of God is not the truth. And you need to study to make sure what you're getting is good stuff. A popular saying today among the prophets and those that claim to have new revelation from God is you don't ever oppose the prophet of God. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 21, he allows no one to oppress them. For they sake he rebukes kings. Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. The idea was, if God sent a prophet and an evil king wanted to put him down, they might put him to death. Like Herod. John the Baptist said, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Had John the Baptist put to death. Folks, that's what God's talking about. He's not talking about not opposing somebody that's teaching false doctrine. Christians must rise up and say what's being taught here is not true. Because if we don't rise up, the lie is going to go on and many people are going to believe it. A lot of people, as long as it's what they want to hear, they just go along with it. We can question every pastor, every prophet that claims to be a prophet, because God says we're to examine the scriptures, we're to test the spirits to find out what's being taught is true. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." You and I are to study the scriptures so that what we're telling people, maybe you're not a pastor, maybe you're not a prophet, but you are a parent, a grandparent, a friend. You want to be sure when you're counseling your friend that you're saying it according to scriptures. You need to know. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." An example of that kind of teaching would be churches today that teach that homosexuality is perfectly okay with God. God says it's an abomination in His Word. The question is, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe that pastor that says, it's okay for a young guy and a young gal to shack up without being married? Nothing wrong with that. And I can tell you church after church that would tell you exactly that. Folks, it's not according to God's Word. God says the adulterer and those sinful, sexually sinful, are going to be judged. We need to warn young people, no, it's not okay to live any way you want to live. No, it's not okay if you're a little boy to say that you're a little girl. It's not good. And that's going on all over the place today. In 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason of the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." We're not to be passive here. We're not to say, well, you can believe whatever you want to believe, and I'll just believe what I want to believe. We need to contend for the faith. We need to know it well enough that we can give a reasoned defense of why we believe what we believe. In Proverbs 27, verse 5, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." Folks, when you rebuke somebody that's preaching something that's not true, you're doing them a favor. You don't have to rebuke in anger and bitterness, but we do need to rebuke in love and say, what you're teaching is not true, because you may save somebody else from falling into it. I'm going to name a few names now, and I don't want to offend anybody. If these are some of your favorite preachers, I'm not doing it to put them down. I'm doing it to help you, and I hope it helps you. Paul Crouch, many of you maybe know the name, and maybe you think he's the greatest preacher that ever lived, but Paul Crouch said there are some that spend a lifetime, we call them apologists. They spend their whole lives apologizing for the scriptures. Now, an apologist is not somebody who apologizes for the scriptures. He knows better than that. An apologist is somebody that studies the scriptures and he gives a reasoned defense. People who are teaching false doctrine don't want you studying the scriptures and they don't want you saying what you're teaching is wrong. We need to understand that. The Bible says that we need to know. 1 Peter 3:15, which we just read, that you need to give a reasoned defense. And if you can't do that, you're not strong in your faith yet. You ought to know the Word of God well enough that if somebody says, godly people never get sick, you ought to have some verses in mind to show them that godly people do get sick. Because many of the prophets of God got sick. The Apostle Paul had a sickness. We have to understand that. Paul Crouch calls apologizing for the scriptures, the Bible calls it defending the faith. We need to be able to defend what we believe. The same sentiment is echoed by John Evazzini. I'm not impressed with the apologist. I might as well get it out. I used to be an apologist. God forgive me, and I promise never to do it again. What's he saying? He's saying I used to reason from the scriptures, but I don't do that anymore. I just believe whatever the Lord sends me now. Folks, you can believe all kinds of false doctrine if you do that. We always have to compare what we're thinking with what God has said. God's word is truth. Many of the things we're hearing today are not truth, and we need to understand. Many of the doctrines that we're getting today are actually cultic doctrine teaching, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. Many sincere Christians today, and they really are wonderful Christians, are being caught up in the word faith. You speak it, and it'll become reality. What does that do with God in the equation? It takes God out of the equation. I just speak it, and it's going to happen. I become my own God. Folks, it's very, very difficult to argue with them because they don't start from a biblical basis. They come from a faith basis, but not based on Scripture. It's faith in the teacher. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 5, cursed is every man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departs from the Lord. If the Lord says in his word, this is true, and your favorite speaker says, no, that's not true. Here's the truth. Who are you going to follow? Folks, you need to be careful here, because many churches and denominations, whole denominations now, that used to faithfully proclaim the faith, are walking away from the faith of God's word. And they're putting their trust in what their leaders say is the truth. We have to have an understanding of biblical truth. I'm going to give you a couple examples about the word faith believers. First of all, talking about heaven. Kenneth Copeland. Copeland describes heaven this way. And I'm not going to tell you everything Kenneth Copeland says is wrong, but this is certainly wrong. Heaven has a north, south, east, and west. Therefore, heaven must be a planet. This, the earth, is all a copy of home. It's a copy of the mother planet, where God lives. He made a copy and put it on us. Do you know that's a derivative from Mormonism? Mormonism teaches that God was once as we are, and we are becoming as God is. God had his own planet, and he created the earth the same as that planet, and we are becoming God. The Bible says, no, you're not. You're not going to be a creator God like he was. You're going to be like God, but you're not going to be God. You're not going to have your own planet, and people are going to worship you. But that's what's going on today. It's important we understand that. Copeland teaches that God created the earth by speaking words filled with the force of faith. Folks, God spoke the word and the word came. He didn't need faith. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He's not like we are. He never was like we are. That's what Mormons teach. In Revelations 4:1, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard coming to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Folks, immediately in the Spirit gives a strong clue. In the 1960s, most of us in this room are old enough to have lived in the 1960s. Remember the first Russian cosmonaut that went into space and orbited the Earth, I think, twice? And he came back and said, I've been into the heavens, and I saw no God. Now, how far away from the earth was he? About 90 miles. He was in the heavens, yeah, but he wasn't in the heaven of heavens. In Matthew 6, verse 19, the Lord says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We don't treasure up things on this earth because why? Because this earth as we know it is going to be destroyed. This isn't an example of eternal heaven. This is an earth that God created for a time period. Number two, when Kenneth Copeland, again, he's a good example here, speaks of God. His description of God as he teaches in minds and word is the same as Joseph Smith. As man is, God once was. As God is, man shall become. That's the head operator for the Mormon church. Copeland said, the Bible says God measured the heavens with a 9-inch span. Now the span is the distance of the hand between the tip of the little finger and the thumb. My hand, said Copeland, is 8 3/4 inches. That means God's hand is 1/4 inch longer than mine. He stands, and he's telling you about God now. He stands between 6 foot to 6 foot 2 and weighs a couple hundred pounds. When God spoke, it wasn't some monster, but out of a heart of a being that is uncannily like you and I. The whole passage that he's talking about is talking about the greatness of God and the greatness of his creation. Instead of acknowledging that, Copeland's making God, the Creator God, just like you and I. God's not like you and I. God is spirit. He doesn't have a 9-inch span to his hand. God's spirit. In Isaiah 40, this is where he takes this from. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? And that's the span he's talking about. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord and instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for all their fires, nor is its animals enough for burnt offering. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom, then, will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? Copeland says, God's hand is just 1/4 inch longer than mine. Where does he get that? He's 6 foot to 6 foot 2. You can't get that out of that passage. He made that up. And it has to be compared with scriptures. If you read the book of Isaiah, the children of God were walking away from God. And Isaiah is trying to encourage them of the greatness of God and to come back to God. God is so huge, you can't name how tall he is or how big he is. Because God is spirit. Jesus was speaking of his Father, said in John 4, verse 22, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Folks, God's spirit. He's not a man like you and I. Now, he became a man, he took on flesh, but God has always been spirit. He doesn't have a 9-inch span. All that's made up stuff. Using metaphors, at the description of God is not right. A metaphor is, this is what God is like. Not, this is God. It's not a description of God. God is not 6 foot or 6 foot two. He doesn't have a 9-inch span. He's spirit. And we have to acknowledge that. Paul and Jan Crouch, along with Benny Hinn, describe God as being a man. They declared that he whistles, and therefore God must have lips. God's spirit. He took lips when he was made as a man and became Jesus Christ our Lord, but for eternity past, God has been spirit. In Psalm 91, verse 4, this is the metaphor again. He will cover you with his feathers. Now, does God have feathers? It's not. He's not describing God. He's describing the protection of God when we get scared or when we get hurt. He'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. When Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept over it, in Matthew 23, verse 37, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus isn't saying he's got wings. He's saying as a chicken or a hen gathers her little ones under his wings, he's desired to do that for them. When people start taking those kind of metaphors and making them a description of God, they're departing from the scriptures. You need to identify that. You can't let them get away with it. They have to be called to account. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow, that stone like an emerald, encircled the throne. That's describing the glory of God in heaven. Now, is God a stone or an emerald or a jewel? No, he's not. When the Bible calls our God a rock, Jesus Christ is called the rock in scriptures. That doesn't make him a rock. He's the solid foundation for your life. Metaphors are meant to be used. Remember the Christians at Berea. One last time now, Acts 17, verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You should do that with every teacher you listen to on the radio, the television, in your local church. You should take it captive to the Word of God. If what they preach is true, stick with them. If it isn't, rebuke them. If they don't listen to the rebuke, depart from them. They're going to lead you astray. You're going to leave the sure and true teachings of God's Word and begin to follow a man. There's only one man you ought to be following, and that's Jesus Christ himself. Not your pastor, not your teacher, not some prophet, but Jesus Christ himself. Let the scriptures speak to your heart and compare everything you hear to what the scriptures teach. Father, we're grateful for your word. Lord, we don't normally mention people by name, but I thought it was important tonight to mention a few of these names that are teaching things, the faith word movement, that are not according to the scriptures. Father, many people are being led astray, thinking that if they just have enough faith, they'll never get sick. Your word never says that. Thinking that they're going to be a god in their own world, creating their own world. Father, your word never, ever says that. Father, help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise tonight in Jesus' holy name. Amen.